We did celebrate Thanksgiving this past weekend, and I thought, you know, there's a good chance maybe your pastor brought a Thanksgiving message last week, so I entitled this message, Another Thanksgiving Message. But I think Matt thought that the pastor was in finishing up Mark last week, so that'll work out well. Well, you know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, many of you, perhaps most of you, could quote that verse. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We want to explore that and then go a little beyond that, perhaps in what we'd consider a topical type message, but nonetheless, it fits well. In fact, it even fits well with the scripture reading this morning. As Jewel was reading that, I thought after the message, it might be good to go back and read that again after you've heard this message, because you'll see how that would tie in to that. I suspect that many of you know that of the 102 passengers on the Mayflower that arrived in Cape Cod in November of 1620, only 53 of them made it through that first winter. And the next year, in 1621, although they had lost almost half of their congregation or that assembly that came over, they considered themselves to be blessed indeed by their Creator that they could celebrate a Thanksgiving time. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is in everything give thanks. I suspect that some of you even today are in a situation where you find it hard to give thanks for that and what you might be facing in life. So we'll try to open that up and explain it a little bit so we can understand just exactly what Paul is saying when he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I believe that, God's always wise in what he tells us, but this is a command that he tells us, and there's a reason for that. God knows what happens in our life when we aren't thankful for the things we experience in life. In fact, I'll talk more about this in a little while. I've known many people in my life, both before I went into the ministry and afterwards, who, professing to be Christian people, and I believe that they were and are, and yet they're very bitter in life, angry how life has unfolded for them, even though in the cases I'm familiar with, the reason that things went so bad was because of the poor choices they made, and yet they become bitter and angry at God over that. So, why would God tell us in everything to give thanks? Well, that's the question we want to answer this morning, if we can. There is a purpose that God is working out in your life, and it's affected somewhat by your willingness to give thanks. Now, just think about that for a minute. There's a purpose that God is working out in your life, and somehow that purpose that God is attempting to accomplish in your life is affected by your willingness to be thankful in every situation. And when we're unwilling to do that, that's when problems begin to set in. So if you have your Bible, why don't you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and it's a short verse, and we're just going to read that, but you'll know that I'm reading it correctly and not trying to add anything to it. In the closing section of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul gives some little short exhortations, encouragements to the Thessalonian church, and so it's not really out of context, but it sort of is within its own context as well, this little verse. So let me read that for you. Let me read beginning in verse 16, and I'll read several verses, and you'll see how that's tucked away right in the middle. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So you can see that Paul gives just a number of these little short exhortations, things that we should be doing or not doing as he closes out this book. Several things should be noted about Paul's statement here, and let's look at those, just examine them quickly before we go beyond this verse. First of all, give thanks comes from a word that originally meant to show favor. It's connected to the word grace, and over time it took on the idea of being thankful, that is, for the grace or the kindness that was shown to us. It's easy to see how that word sort of evolved into being thankful. We're thankful for kindness that someone shows to us, for grace that is extended to us. We're thankful for that, or at least I hope that you are. You know, one of the things that has been said of atheists over the years is that they have no one to give thanks to. Ultimately, every good and perfect gift comes down from God, doesn't it? That's what the Scripture tells us. Every good and perfect gift, James says, comes from God. Well, and then secondly, we notice about this verse that it's for the believer and it's an ongoing command. It's not a suggestion. Paul uses the imperative here. In everything, give thanks. He's not saying when you feel like it or when things are going well for you. He's saying give thanks in every situation. And we'll try to define that a little more clearly so that we really understand what Paul's saying there. And we... Oh. I may not be plugged in here, so let me... So... For the believer, this isn't a suggestion. It is a command, and God's telling us to do that, and so we should always give thanks. And the second thing, and this is very interesting to me, is that he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I find that so interesting because God is aware of everyone's situation. God knows you, and he knows what you're going through. In fact, the things that you're going through, God has already sifted to allow to come into your life. And he has a purpose in that. So Paul says, God's will for your life is that in everything you give thanks. And again, we'll try to open that up a little more. So there is a purpose that God is working out in your life, and it's affected by your being thankful. The first thing we want to explore is that being able to give thanks is an expression of your faith. When you're able to do that, you're placing your trust in God, and as bad as things might be, you understand that God is aware of your circumstances. In fact, God has lovingly sifted whatever it is that's come into your life. Sometimes that can seem harsh or we don't understand what God's doing. I like Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. That's part of the story or the narrative about Abraham. And it begins something like this. And God tested Abraham. And then he told him to sacrifice his son. Wouldn't it have been nice for Abraham if he would have got an email or a text the day before from God and said, I'm going to test you, Abraham. You see, when Moses wrote that in Genesis 22:1, he's telling us what God did. God never told Abraham what he was doing. You got it? Moses told us what God was doing, but God didn't tell Abraham what he was doing. Simply, that God tested him. And so God allows tests to come into your life all the time. That's not so God can figure out who you are or how your faith is. God already knows all that, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Well, the answer is yes, just in case you didn't know. God knows all of that. So when God allows trials or testing into our lives, it's so that we can discover where our faith is and what our shortcomings are. And so that we can see that God is more than able to take care of that. A number of years ago, I don't know that I told you this before. If I did, just enjoy it again. A number of years ago, I was speaking at a chapel over in Waterville at Grace Christian School there. And that particular day, I had the younger kids. They were like, I don't know, 6 through 8 years old, whatever grades that was. Or it may have went up to sixth grade. I don't really remember. But they were young kids. And I was doing a devotional from the life of Daniel. And I asked a question somewhere in that devotional. I said, why do you think that God would allow a righteous and godly man like Daniel to be thrown into the den of lions? And a little boy up around the first row there on my right side, I can still remember him, he raised his hand, and so I called on him. And he said, so Daniel could know that God could save him. Isn't that great? Why would God allow Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den? So that Daniel would know that God can save him. Now, of course, Daniel's three friends, things were a little different for them. You remember? They got thrown into the fiery furnace, but they said, and they believed, that if God didn't deliver them, that was okay. Right? So maybe God will deliver, maybe he won't. Ultimately, God delivered them too. But the point was, in their minds, it didn't matter. They were going to trust God. And that's one of the reasons that God allows testing in our life, so that we can begin to learn to trust him. And if he delivers us from whatever peril we face, that's wonderful. But if he doesn't, that's just as wonderful. Why? Because God is working out a purpose and a plan for our lives, and it may not fit with our desires or what we would want to accomplish, but it will accomplish what God wants. And that's far more important, isn't it? So, being able to give thanks is an expression of your faith. For the young or immature believer, being thankful can be very difficult. And I think that's why it's commanded, not just for the mature saints, but for every saint of God. What Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is that God is very much in control, even though you might be in less than desirable circumstances. And we all find ourselves there from time to time, don't we? Places that we would rather not be, either physically or emotionally or financially, however it might be. Paul himself had many life experiences that could serve as an illustration. For example, in the book of Philippians, in the first chapter, Paul actually rejoiced about a circumstance that involved him being in prison. And if you go back and read that passage, you'll discover that Paul rejoiced in the fact that the gospel was spreading because he was in prison, that the brethren were being encouraged and emboldened in their faith because Paul was in prison. But one of the things that Paul doesn't say is, I'm glad I'm in prison. And that's what Paul means when he says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Apostle Paul was in prison. He wasn't thankful that he was in prison, but he was thankful for what God was doing because he was in prison. You see, that's where we begin to look beyond our circumstances and see the good that God can do through all of this. No doubt, that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Romans. And he said, God is able to make all things work together for good to those that love him. Paul didn't say God is able to make some things or most things. He said he's able to make all things work together for good to those that love him. Now, there's a qualifier to that. Paul doesn't explain it, but we need to understand that doesn't mean that you will get to observe the good that God will do. In fact, it may happen long after your death that the good will come from that. But that's where our faith comes in, that we believe God's promise. Amen? We believe that God is able to make all things work together for good that love Him. Whether I get to see it, witness it, is irrelevant. I believe that God will do what He said He would do. So, Paul rejoiced, even though he was in prison, because of what God was going to do and was doing. This is really basic theology 101. This is something you need to get settled in your own heart, that God never makes a mistake. He always does what's right, and He always does what's good. You believe that? You think about your life right now and all the things you're facing, that God is good, and He's going to bring something good out of what you're facing, especially for those who love Him and trust Him. Well, how's all that work? Well, a couple different things. First of all, it recognizes God's omniscience. It is a conscious decision on your part that acknowledges that God is aware of your circumstances. If I can give thanks in whatever it is I'm facing, that's acknowledging that God is aware of what I'm going through. Do you see how that kind of works together? I remember when Bonnie and I were, when I was going to Bible college and things were tight, we had three kids and was driving 45 minutes one day and 4 hours of homework every night, and things were rough. And I can remember on at least one occasion that Bonnie and I were standing in the kitchen and sort of, not sarcastically, but I can remember saying to Bonnie, if there was only some way we could get in touch with God, maybe He could help us. Didn't God already know? Didn't He? Didn't He know what we were going through? Absolutely. And that was the point, sort of a lighthearted thing. God knows what we're going through. He can change your circumstances at any moment if He wants to. Can He? You don't seem convinced. He can, because He's God, and He knows what you're going through. I have a number of passages written down, and we certainly don't have time to explore all those. In fact, any of these you could preach messages from about this topic. One of the ones I like is in 1 Samuel 23. You don't need to turn there. I'll just give you a little idea of what's going on. King David, he's actually not the king yet, but he's running for his life, and Saul's after him, as he was for a number of years. And David goes and delivers the city of Keilah. And so David thinks the inhabitants of that city now will protect him. And so Saul finds out that David's hiding out in this city. And then David finds out that Saul's on his way there. And David asked God, he said, will I be safe here? And God says, no, the folks of Keilah is going to give you up if Saul comes. And when you stop to think about that, it's a scenario that God knows what will happen if David stays, and He knows what will happen if David leaves. And the reason God knows all these things is because He's omniscient. God sees the end from the beginning. He sees it all at one time. And so David, even though he thought they would protect him, he believed God and he left. You see, that's exercising our faith. Knowing that God is aware of all things in my life, David trusted God. Not only is God omniscient, but God is omnipotent. There's absolutely nothing that's too hard for Him, is there? No. Nothing's too hard for God. If He can speak the word and create the heavens and earth, if He can raise individuals from the dead, there's nothing too hard for Him. There are a number of the passages. in the scriptures that mentions that, Genesis 18:14, that's when God's talking to Abraham and Sarah. And you remember God tells them they're going to have a son, and Abraham's 99 and Sarah's 89. And Sarah laughs. She's hiding in the tent, and she laughs when God tells Abraham that. And then God said, is there anything too hard for me? Is that too difficult for me that a 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old woman would have a child? No, that's not hard for God, is it? No. And then in Matthew 19:26, the Lord Jesus said, talking about salvation, he said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Why is that? Well, because God is omnipotent. Now you think about these two concepts for a moment. God is omniscient. He knows everything about me. He knows what I'm going through. And that he's omnipotent. He can do all things, and nothing is impossible for him. That means when I find myself in the midst of a difficult situation that I don't like, I know that God is aware of it, and I know that he could change it if he wanted to. Therefore, if he doesn't change it, that must mean he wants me to go through it and learn something. You see how that works? So when we're able to give thanks in all things, it's an expression of our faith that we're going to trust God, even though I may not like the circumstances that I'm in. Well, being able to give thanks in all things does more than just express our faith. Secondly, a thankful heart guards against harboring wrong attitudes. So I mentioned earlier, I've known a number of Christians, some young, some old, who are just bitter and angry. And they're resentful that life has unfolded for them the way it did. Even though, as I mentioned again, most of that was due to their own choices that they made in life and why things ended up so bad. God knows the self-destructive forces which are at work in our lives. Thus, he's given us wise counsel to counter those forces. In all things, give thanks. Well, what does that do? How's that work? Well, these destructive attitudes that we sometimes foster can't exist in a thankful heart. If we're thankful for the things that God allows us to go through, then you're not going to become bitter over them. You're not going to always be second-guessing what God is doing. You simply, by faith, accept what God has allowed to come into your life. I know that there are lots of questions that begin to germinate and generate in our hearts when we talk about that, and we think, well, what about this and what about that? And I realize that, and we can't answer all those this morning. But nonetheless, this principle applies. One of the places we see that in Scripture is in Acts chapter 16. That's Paul at Philippi, and he's preaching and eventually gets thrown in jail. He gets beaten, thrown into the inner dungeon, and his back, no doubt, is bleeding. And he and Silas aren't having a good day, you could say, as far as world events go. But what do you find Paul and Silas doing around midnight that night as they're back in this dark, cold, and damp jail? Bitter. Why did God allow this? I'm out preaching his word. No, that's not what they're doing. You know the story. They're singing. They're singing hymns of praise to their God. Rejoicing. Doesn't tell us in that passage all the things that they're rejoicing about or how their conversation went. But I can tell you one thing, they weren't bitter. And they weren't angry over the fact that they got thrown in prison. We can identify all the attitudes that are harmful to us, but I've picked out three, maybe five. So let's look at them quickly. First of all, resentment. A thankful heart will keep you from being resentful in life. Resentment is the attitude that says, I didn't deserve this. Maybe you got a call from the doctor and he said, I hate to tell you, but you have cancer. I don't deserve this. I've tried to live a good life for God. Or maybe you went to work last week and your boss called you into the office and said, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to lay you off. Why? I'm a good employee. I'm the best employee you have. And so we begin to resent things that God allows to come into our life. And maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. Angry, bitter, resentful over things that's happened. They just can't get past the way their lives have unfolded. I see this more in older folks than younger folks. Because as we come toward the end of our life and we look back over the way things have unfolded in our lives, it's easy to think, what if, what if, what if? Did you know there are no ifs with God? Even though we could make better choices in life, for sure, God's able to take all things, even our bad choices, and make them work together for good to those that love Him. Can He? I'm glad that my life didn't depend on me always making the right choice, because I've made lots of bad ones. And you probably have too. But God is good, and He's able to get us right back where we need to be. That's what the character of God entails when you talk about His providence. God's omniscient, He's omnipotent, but God is also providential. Providence, or being providential, is that ability of God to get you back where you need to be. Whenever I think of providence, I always think of like a dad or a mom, and they're walking down the street and they've got this little 2 or 3 year old toddler with them who wants to run here and there and everywhere. But a parent is able to reach down and pull them back in to where they need to be. That's providence. And that's the way God is with us. Yes, He lets us stray here and there, and we're going off this way and that way, but He's right there with us, and He keeps bringing us back to where we need to be, working all things out for good to those that love Him. Not only can people become resentful, but also bitter. Bitter is anger that has festered over time. Where you get angry about something, and rather than deal with it, it just goes deeper into our heart, and we keep bringing it up, churning it over in our minds, and the first thing you know, we're bitter over something. When bitterness fills the heart, it leaves little room for anything else, and we become consumed by it. Hebrews 12:15 mentions a root of bitterness. Actually, in that passage, it's talking about an individual in the midst of a congregation who causes trouble. And the writer of Hebrews refers to them as a root of bitterness, and it's taken from Deuteronomy 29:18. Where it's the same idea there, one who causes trouble. And then there's covetousness. The two primary words translated in the English text as covet or covetousness, sometimes it's translated as greed, reveal really the driving force of these words. One of them in Romans 7:7 has to do with, it's translated as to covet, but it's the word for to lust or have a passion for something, which is really what covetousness is. It's we get our eyes on something and we just lust after it. You can't get it out of your mind. It's like when you see them ads on television for that new truck or new car, and you think, boy, I want that. And you begin to picture yourself driving through town, driving that thing, and knowing everybody's looking at you. We laugh because we've been there and done that, haven't we? Sure we do. But that's covetousness. And then there's sort of another idea about covetousness. It's in Colossians 3:5, where Paul says that covetousness is really nothing short of idolatry. When you covet something, you begin to idolize it. And you want that, and you want to give it all your attention. And then there's some things that sort of would be a subcategory of covetousness, or at least the way I would see it. And one of those is jealousy. When we covet things, we become jealous of them. Jealousy desires what another has. And then, of course, there's envy. While envy doesn't necessarily desire what another has, it wants to have one just like it. You can keep yours, just let me have one. And so these are attitudes we can begin to form and cultivate in our lives when we're unwilling to be thankful in all things. You see, when we begin to connive or scheme on how we can get something rather than being thankful for what we have, then we try to figure out ways to circumvent God's will for our life. That's not to say that God doesn't want you to have that new car or new truck. That's not what we're saying at all. Maybe He does. But what we're saying is that when it becomes clear to you that that's not possible and that God could give you that if He wanted to, but I want it even if He doesn't want me to have it. That's where the problem comes. And so rather than being thankful in all things, I begin to scheme and try to circumvent what God is providing for me. And that's where problems come. And then one last thing. We said that a thankful heart is an expression of our faith. A thankful heart will guard against having the wrong attitudes. And last of all, and I really like this, a sincere or thankful heart is pleasing to God. You know, there are lots of things we can do in life, and we wonder, well, I wonder what God thinks about this. But think of this, that when I can thank God for my circumstances or within those circumstances and praise Him for what He's doing in my life, that God is actually pleased with that. The Bible tells us that. Turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews. It's in the last chapter, Hebrews chapter 13. We'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 and 16. These are a couple of verses that I learned many years ago and have tried to cultivate that idea in my head, although I don't always remember them the way I would like to. The writer of Hebrews says, beginning in verse 15, through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips that give thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Isn't it good to know that there's something that you and I can do that pleases God? I know that I do a lot of things that He's not pleased with. And He's probably thinking, man, I'm going to shake that David. But sometimes I can do something and God is pleased with what I've done. Notice in the passage that this is offered through Christ. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Actually, the word give thanks there is the word for to praise his name. And that's what we do when we give thanks. We're giving praise to God. So in the midst of our circumstances, whatever it is that you're going through today, find something within that to give thanks for. Maybe you got laid off. You know, you could thank God that you had a job up to this point. And then get excited. I wonder what God's going to do for me now. You see, he's not going to leave you out there. Whatever God's doing, he's already got the next step all planned for you. That's why he wants us in the present to give thanks for where we are. Because he's working something out in our life. Notice, too, that this is offered continuously. It's not just in the good times, but at all times we're to be praising God, giving thanks to him. And that it's a verbal expression of thanksgiving. He talks about the fruit of our lips. We should be expressing that, not just in our heart, but letting other people know that I'm thankful for what God's doing in my life. When I used to pastor full-time, one of the things that we did fairly regularly was to have times of testimony. And often I would ask individuals ahead of time, so everybody just didn't sit there and you wanted to get up, but you just couldn't. So you ask them in advance and they could think about something like what they'd want to say. I just love to hear people's testimony. How God is working in their life and how they're growing. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. That we offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips. We're telling others about what God is doing. This is something which all of God's people can participate in. Regardless of our status in life, all should be offering a sacrifice of praise. Thanksgiving. Each year at Thanksgiving time is a great opportunity for us to reflect on all that God does for us. But we should be practicing that throughout the year. Well, I trust that's been an encouragement to you. It is to me, even though we know these things, it's great to be reminded of them and how important Thanksgiving is. It's an expression of our faith. It keeps us from growing bitter or angry or having other wrong attitudes. And it's something that pleases my Heavenly Father. Can't think of anything better than that when it comes to giving thanks. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity this morning to just review a few things about the idea of Thanksgiving that you've really commanded us to do. We see all the good that can come from that. We pray that we would practice that in our Christian life, knowing that you're aware of everything that we go through, that you're more than capable to change anything at any time. So we trust in you as you work out that good and perfect will in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.